This morning, we're in Joshua chapter 11. So as you turn there, there's a couple of verses that came to mind. One, obviously, was from Joshua chapter 11 that we'll be focusing in on. Verse 15 says, "As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone all that the Lord had commanded Moses." How would you like that set of your life? You know, at the end, when all is said and done, when you reach the end of your life, that you've accomplished everything that the Lord has called you to do. When is it that we can say that without looking back and having any regrets? And that is when we are walking closely with the Lord, paying attention to how He speaks to us and obeying those times when He tells us to do, when He tells us not to do specific things. Now, another way of putting it, the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." He said that in 2 Timothy 4:7. Again, that's something for all of us to strive for, that at the end, when we take our last breath, that those are the thoughts that are going through our minds. There's no regrets. Hey, listen, we have made mistakes, we have fallen, but we have gotten back up, and we continue to walk with the Lord, seeking Him and His righteousness in everything that we do. And we can say, you know what, I gave this battle my all. And we can stand before the Lord and say that we fought the good fight. So the title of this morning's message is "Leave Nothing Undone." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. I just ask, Lord, that as we read through Joshua chapter 11, we study Your word, that You speak to us individually and corporately. Lord, that we are moved to action. Lord, that we are not a people who just take in the knowledge and get puffed up with it, Lord, but that we live life according to Your word, and we apply those things which bring You glory and honor. And so we thank You, and we praise You, and we thank You for preparing our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, I said that for a committed Christian, that no mistake was final. As Christians, we need to learn from our mistakes, right? We would hope that our kids would learn from their mistakes. We want to learn from our mistakes. The Israelites definitely had a couple major blunders. They had a couple mistakes that took place, and we read about. It was the sin of Achan, and it was also the treaty that was signed with the Gibeonites. But they learned, right? Those were both major failures, things that the Lord had told them to avoid. As far as signing a treaty with the locals, they were to annihilate, to completely destroy those whom occupied the land that was given to the Israelites. But Joshua was committed to fulfilling the very thing that the Lord had called him to accomplish. And for him, it was conquering the promised land and occupying it, dividing it among the 12 tribes of Israel. That was the work that was given to him to accomplish. And he was set on that. He was focused. And he wanted to fulfill that. And so he got back up. Yes, for the committed Christian, there really is no mistake that is final. And it's illustrated here in the final verses of chapter 10, as well as in chapter 11, as we'll take a look at this morning. Now, we don't know exactly how long it took, but we do know that the Lord exhibited His amazing power and sovereignty over His enemies. And over the very elements, if you remember, the sun and the moon stood still, right? There were pieces of ice that fell from the heavens and took out more of the enemies of Israel than with the edge of the sword by the Israelites themselves. The Lord took them out. Those were amazing displays of God's power and His sovereignty over His enemies. Now listen, I know I said that last week, but we continue on with the message You see, God's word is just a continued message to us that we need to live by. And this morning, I want to point out that it isn't enough to know that for the committed Christian, no mistake is final. Because if you don't act on that knowledge, then those words that you speak mean absolutely nothing. It's like the air that comes out of your mouth as you're speaking that, I believe that, and don't act on it, it disappears and is gone. You need to act on what you believe and take the offensive, just like Joshua did, as displayed and illustrated for us here at the end of chapter 10 that we'll be going over, and also Joshua chapter 11. I thought of this as, because we're going to take a look at just the pattern that we see in these two chapters. But I thought of sports, of course. It's taking the offensive. There's a saying, the best defense is a good offense. Exactly. And so there's some examples for us in sports. Are you supposed to sit back on your heels, or are you going to lean forward on the balls of your feet, ready for whatever is coming towards you, or for you to be ready to take action on the offensive? It's to lean forward, right? It's to take the offensive and to be ready for whatever is before you. You know, in baseball, I played shortstop, and I loved that position. And it was every time that I was caught on my heels when the batter would hit that I wasn't ready to move to the left or to the right as they hit it into the hole, right? But when I was on the balls of my feet, leaning forward ready, and even making a little movement, that as soon as it was hit, I could almost anticipate from the angle of the bat where it was going, and I could cover more ground. In basketball, you can anticipate which way the players are going, but you can't do that on your heels. In soccer, someone will overtake you and go right around you if you're on your heels. You got to be on the balls of your feet. In football, what happens when you sit on your heels? Try that. You'll find yourself on your back just like that, right? And it's going to hurt. And as I read and reread and I studied these couple chapters, I saw this pattern. I saw that as Christians, we are called to not take the defensive, but take the offensive position in our walks. It's an aggressive, offensive, confident, and complete destruction of the enemy. And you could say that it was an impassioned display of destruction. That's what we are to do with the enemy. We are to not show it mercy as Moses was commanded. We are to completely annihilate sin in our lives. Completely. Not toy with it, not play with it, but completely take it out. Now, as we read Joshua chapter 28, I'm going to go through from verse 28. And what I want you to do, for those of you who have a pen or a pencil and some paper, I want you to make some ticks every time that you see words that describe taking the offensive. Okay? And we'll see how many we have. So I'm going to test you afterwards. Chapter 10, verse 28. And by the way, in the ESV, English Standard Version, 28 is part of the section that ends with verse 27. Because this was Joshua was focused. We're going to see here in a moment. Because on that day, and on the day in which the five kings were hung, on that day Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them. All the people who were in it, he let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him to Libna, and they fought against Libna. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. So how many so far? We'll continue. Verse 32, and the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in it, he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. Verse 36, so Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. Are you seeing a pattern here? It's just over and over. He fought against it. He took it. He struck it. He left none remaining, utterly destroyed. Again, fought against it. It goes on and on, taking out the enemies of the Lord throughout the land of Canaan. And this is the southern section. And we'll skip down to verse 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea, as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So how many? I know we skipped some, a lot, huh? I mean, I have just, you can probably see an orange. You see the underlines? Yeah. Those are all my underlines. But you see the pattern. It's illustrated for us in these passages. And here's an example of an obedient, passionate, relentless battle that Joshua waged on his enemies. You know, for just as Joshua, for us, there can be absolutely no slackness in our offensive on the enemy. Because as soon as we compromise, as soon as we let a little slack in the line, we can be assured that trouble is right around the corner. We can't. We can't afford to. Joshua did not let the enemy breathe. He was relentless in his conquest of the southern section of Canaan, and Joshua learned from his mistakes. Remember, I mean, there was a big blunder before they went into Ai. They dealt with the sin of Achan, and then they conquered Ai. Well, and it wasn't even just Ai. It was Ai and Bethel, the Gibeonites. They signed a treaty with the Gibeonites. That was something that they shouldn't have done. But they dealt with that. And we talked about that last week. And from that, Joshua moved on, and he continued, even though those were huge mistakes in the eyes of the Lord. And I can tell you that as a pastor, there's really not much more that I find great contentment in and great joy in than to know that each and every one of you not only learn from your mistakes, but you apply the knowledge that you're gaining and that you successfully navigate through life annihilating the enemy. I mean, it's absolutely pleasing when I hear that. I have a brother and a sister, and I can tell you that my sister, both of them have been dealing with some issues. My sister has been dealing with health issues. She has MS, and also she's had some marital difficulties. And I know from her, I've asked her, she says, it's okay. She is, in fact, she's my elder as far as being a believer is concerned. In age, I'm her elder, but she's been walking with the Lord for a lot longer than I have. But listen, that relationship was to the point to where there was no hope, seemingly. But the decisions that they both made, husband and wife, to stick it out and to seek the Lord first and to be obedient to Him is now producing absolute miracles in their relationship. From what seemed to be a complete failure, a complete breakdown, God can resurrect that and bring it to a point to where it's not only a blessing to them, the relationship is just that much stronger and they can bless those around them. Joshua was focused on taking the enemy out. That's what we should be doing. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that just like my sister and my brother-in-law, that they choose to do the right thing. Just as Joshua chose to do the right thing, get back up and continue on with their fight in the promised land. In fact, again, he was so focused that according to verse 28 of chapter 10, that on the same day that five kings were hanging on a tree, that he didn't want to waste that time. He wanted to redeem the time. And he said, well, Makeda, I can just imagine this picture. You know, here we have Joshua sitting there with his army, thinking, wow, we're just sitting here. We're not doing anything. We're not taking ground for the Lord. Makeda's right down the street, and the Lord is with us, and we know that that's our enemy. Let's go fight them, take them out, and then we'll come back and throw these kings into the caves. That's what he did. On the same day, he went and took out Makeda and then came back and threw the five kings into the caves. That is focused. He was in the zone, you could say. We know that as a golf player or as a basketball player or as a football player, that when you get into the zone, you get so focused, it's hard to lose, right? You have a tennis player that match after match on the court, just everything seems to be flowing, and everything that is tossed over onto their side is returned and returned powerfully. That in golf, when you're in the zone, you can't miss. Everything is calculated, but can you imagine having the Lord behind you? And you're focused on being obedient and moving forward and taking ground for Him, and He places you in the zone. And as you learn the word, you apply it to your life. You identify those things which would cause you to stumble. And you immediately, one after the other, take them out. But here's where I think we fall short many times. It's not that we have those small victories, but it's that we don't keep the momentum going. That we sit back on our heels. That we don't stay on the balls of our feet in a forward movement. It's like we get lazy. We get content with where we are. And we don't keep that momentum going. And I pray that you not only gain that momentum, but that you keep it going day after day, destroying the enemy, those things which ensnare you and drag you down. Continue to make progress. Continue to take ground for the Lord. I want you to think of something this morning. And that is, some of you are in a spot in your life where you need to start. You've found yourself on the ground. And I tell you that we serve a God that is a God of restoration. He loves to restore you, bring you back up and put you back into use. For some of you, you just need a little encouragement. Continue going. Continue to move forward. Remember, don't lean back. Lean forward and annihilate the enemy. Just I encourage you, don't let up. Don't let up. Don't let the enemy whisper things into your ear, telling you that you're defeated. Don't believe it. In fact, God will give you the strength when you feel you don't have any more strength. And as you utterly destroy, showing no mercy, and conquer those things in your life that don't belong, you will begin to see and understand the confidence of the Lord. And you'll be able to more easily take care of the blatant sin that's in your life. Something that's very obvious to even the subtleties that the enemy, like I said, whispers in your ear. You'll be able to dismiss them. Know the Word of God, because it's through that you'll understand and you'll be able to identify those things which you need to put off to the side. Now, let me just interject here for a moment that there are people here who may not have major battles, and you're not exempt. You know, there's nothing major. There's not maybe an illness that you're dealing with, relationship problems. Your finances are great. Just life is good. Even though we're going through together through this economic downturn, I guess you could say, together, maybe your life is just going well. You just have to fine-tune. Have you ever dealt with micrometers? How many of you know what a micrometer is? Okay, a few of you. Micrometers gauge gaps that's hard for the eye to see. It's amazing. It's just fine, really small gaps that micrometers will gauge. Now, the dive team that I was a part of in 1993, we were leaving Jebel Ali, United Arab Emirates. And as we were going out, there was a ship that was coming in. Now, this channel was only big enough for one ship to go out, but our captain decided to allow the other ship to come in. And as we were at the mouth of this channel, a crosswind caught us, and we were too close to the right side. And it blew us right into the sand, and we ran softer ground, is what it's considered. Softer ground is not completely grounded. It's just that we hit ground, and it wasn't good. I was on the boat deck, and I remember just feeling the bounce and looking at my buddies, and I was like, that didn't feel or sound good at all. Sure enough, several of the propellers were bent at 45-degree angles, 90-degree angles, and we couldn't go any more than about 10 knots without the whole ship just shaking. And this was a big ship. This was about 1,800 people that were on board the ship. So we came into Saudi Arabia, had it checked out, continued on, and went into Bahrain. And that's when we started. We were going to put it into dry dock. If you know what dry dock is, it's lifting the whole ship out of the water. But what we decided to do was to fix it in water. So that involved the divers. As we were doing that, this propeller is very heavy. This was something that was brought in on a huge airplane from Norfolk, Virginia, the new one. It was brought in, and initially it was brought, the old one was brought down off the shaft after we removed all the other running gear. But as it's coming down the shaft, we had to use the micrometers and the hydraulics to bring it down. Now, why? Big, huge, heavy propeller. Just bring it down, right? The whole weight of it will just come down. We'll bring it down. And that's true. But there's this channel that it runs along to bring the whole propeller off of the shaft. And it's critical that we use those micrometers and the hydraulics to bring it down and put it back up, because if it gouged at any specific section along that, then it affects the way the running gear moves. And it could shake, it could shimmy, and it affects our forward movement as a ship. Now we need to pay attention, not let up on the tension. What had to happen is the hydraulics had to be, they had to have complete tension on them at all times, bringing it down. And we had to gauge it. It was monotonous. Every little bit that it moved along that shaft, we had to, again, measure with a micrometer the gap that was between the propeller and the little raised thing that was running up the shaft itself. It was monotonous. But listen, some of you, that's where you're at. But any little release in that tension can still bring destruction. And it could, again, hinder your forward movement, not only for you, but it may be for many others that are there along with you. And I hope that makes sense. Because as I was thinking about that, as we gain an understanding of the Word of God, we have actually more responsibility for those who are around us to make sure that the truth is dispensed, that it's given to them, that we are discipling others, and that we don't hold back on the truth at any given time. A lot of weight is on those who know the Word well. Now, in chapter 11, the pattern continues, but we'll see that it's a little bit different. There's a greater opposition. We don't see any more miracles. We don't see the sun and the moon standing still. We don't see big hailstorms. Nonetheless, the Lord is victorious. And here's how the Lord sets up the scene in verse 11. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Medan, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Asaph, and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plain south of Shinaron, in the lowland and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east, and in the west, the Amorite and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these things had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel." We'll stop there. It was like the giant showed up. Great number of people, enemies of Israel, horses, chariots. It'd be like looking at the horizon and seeing numerous tanks show up, all zeroing in on you. And that's what was coming up against Joshua. Now, it's implied here that Joshua, at that point, feared. Because we'll see in verse 6 that the Lord had to talk to him and encourage him. Right? So it's implied that Joshua had some fear. You know, I would too. I mean, sometimes we forget, even though we have past victories, you come to a certain situation, you find yourself somewhere where you haven't been before, and the odds look insurmountable. Even though, again, you've had past victories that you can look back to and understand that God is faithful. He'll bring you through. You see the whole array of tanks coming toward you, and you think, "Oh Lord, help me." But here's how God handled that. He knew that all Joshua needed were these words. And in fact, listen to this. And I'm going to try and remember exactly what Chuck Sun said in regards to how it is that God prepares us for such situations. Because he gives us words out of Scripture to help us through and prepares them even before we even know that we're coming to these different situations. He brings people around us and they share Scripture, and it encourages us. It helps us to gain strength and gain victory for the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to Joshua. He said, "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. That's it. That's all the Lord said to him. So what did Joshua do? Did he believe him? Absolutely. He did, because in verse 7 he says, "So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them." So that's all Joshua needed. He needed a reminder. Just like many of us, all we need is a reminder. We come to that place where we haven't been before, and we need friends, we need brothers and sisters to come alongside and just remind us of God's word and his promises, how faithful he is. And then we continue to move forward. Now flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's on page 255. This is the story of David and Goliath. And I'm sure many of you are, not all of you are familiar with David and Goliath, right? Everyone's heard that story. But there was this kid. His name was David. He had some older brothers that were at war with the Philistines. And Jesse, David's dad, he wanted to know what was going on with his sons. And so he sent David to go. He used the excuse of taking him some food. I'm sure they had food out there, right? They said, "Hey, son, listen, I want you to go check on your brothers. So here's some food, take it with them, and bring back a report of how they're doing." And so he did. He went out, and what he came to was something that absolutely broke his heart. David said, "Why is it that you're allowing this Philistine to blaspheme the living God, the God of Israel? Why are you doing that? Yeah, he's a giant, but God is with you. Remember Joshua? I mean, we're going through the book of Joshua, but this was after. So you remember Joshua? You remember everything that God brought us, the Israelites, through as he took us out of Egypt?" And he said in verse 29, and he said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? What are we here for? What's our purpose? It's to glorify the Lord, no? Is that cause enough? I mean, he loved us by sending his only begotten son to die on the cross, to pay for your sin, past, present, and future, for the sins of the world. Is that not cause enough? To bless him, to glorify him, to honor him, to praise him with our very lives? I think that's cause enough." Verse 32 says, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Oh, the faith of a child, right? He said, "I'm willing to go. I'll go and fight because I have the living God on my side. And I know that if it's the Lord's will, he's mine. He's all mine." Then verse 37, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Here's King Saul telling this kid, "Go, hey, Lord be with you." David had all the faith in the world. And Saul was even trying to, here's my armor, go for it. And David said, "This is just going to weigh me down. It's not my armor, it's your armor. My armor is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I go forward in his name. And so that's my protection." So he went forth, and this is what he said. Can you imagine, okay, how many of you seen Braveheart? That's an awesome movie, right? It's like it gives me goosebumps when I think of the different situations that they find that William Wallace, that he finds himself in as he goes to battle with enemies that far outnumber the rebels, right? It's absolutely amazing. I love those scenes. But here's David. He said to the Philistine in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Wow. All from this little kid. That's what he was going to do. And he told him, listen, this is what's taking place. And that's the confidence that we should have as we move forward. I tell you, from my little sister, she's 4'11¾". From her exuded such a confidence in the Lord. That of this little David. That, you know what? The enemy is not going to have his way with my marriage. And so I am determined to continue to fight in the name of the Lord. And I know he will bless it. That's what we see here. We're going to take him. We're going to take him out. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. Listen, he didn't just go at David. He didn't, from a distance, fling the stone. He ran at him. He wasn't just on the balls of his feet. He was running towards Goliath. Can you imagine that scene? It's kind of like, whoa, look at this. It looks like a little 4'11¾" guy going at this giant that's, what was he, like 8 feet tall? 9 feet? Oh, sorry, I was off by a foot. 9 feet tall. That would be absolutely amazing. But that's what we look like to others around us. As we're going at our enemies, we look like that little guy that's going up against a huge giant. But we have the Lord behind us and before us. And we have victory in him. That's the kind of confidence we need as we move forward. Just as David knew whom fought on his behalf, we too must know this and understand that we are more than victors in Christ. I don't know what giant you're wrestling with, but I can reassure you that one with the Lord is a majority. And we can conquer anything that seems insurmountable as the Lord, again, fights our battles. Now, verse 6, like I said, back to Joshua chapter 11. God reminds Joshua what he would do. Verse 7 tells us what Joshua's response is. And then the rest of the chapter, again, has that pattern of a deep offensive attack on the enemy. And I'm not going to go into details as far as that's concerned. But I do want to say this, and here's a whole point of the message, is we need to move forward and leave nothing undone. It's those things that we leave undone that can really get a hold of us and bring us down. We need to absolutely destroy the enemy. And you need to purpose that. It's not something that, oh, well, the Lord will reveal to me what I need to deal with in my life. And I don't know what it is in your life, but here's the thing, we can't give up and we can't be idle about it. Because idleness is laziness that will lead to trouble according to the Bible. We need to take the offensive and aggressively pursue the solution, which is doing away with the sin. How's your marriage? How's your relationship with your kids? Is it where it needs to be? How about your boss? I know some of us are dealing with difficult bosses, but even then, we're supposed to honor them. How about your finances? I know as pastors, sometimes pastors just don't talk about finances, but Lord Jesus did, so I am. How are finances? Do you have them under control? Even in this tough economy, we can still be good stewards. There's no excuse, good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Now, I'm not going to have you go there, but 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5 gives us a warning, an example of idleness. When King David was supposed to, this was a time when kings went to war, he kicked back at home while his army went to battle. And I'm sure it wasn't the first time he went on his roof as he gazed across and saw Bathsheba. He was idle. He wasn't doing anything. And he looked across and he saw someone caught his eye, and that was Bathsheba. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all displayed there in the story of David and Bathsheba. And the repercussions were felt far and wide. I mean, the son that was conceived died. Uriah, which was Bathsheba's husband, died. There's death that comes with compromise and with not dealing with sin. That's what happens. The Bible tells us. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's what James said. I'm telling you, don't be idle. Sometimes we mistake in maybe balance or relaxation with idleness. Don't do that. If you're busy, then check out your schedule and figure out how you can spend more time with the Lord. So, Pastor, why should I work on leaving nothing undone? I'm glad you asked that question. Why should I utterly destroy something that is just so difficult to overcome? What's the benefit? Because it's so difficult, right? We go through life and it's like pastor after pastor will tell you, you have to put the sin away. You have, you know, it's like, what's the benefit of that? Because when all is said and done, aren't we sealed for the day of redemption? Right? So why? What's the benefit? And I'm going to put it very simply to you. Life. Life. Life is the benefit. Romans 8, 12 through 14 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Do you want to live life to its fullest now in Christ? You can. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. You can enjoy that peace and that joy only remaining in the Lord and doing away with that sin that kind of clouds your conscience, right? It doesn't leave you alone. And sometimes it causes you to be ineffective for the Lord. Again, what are the things in your life that are devoted to destruction that you're not dealing with? You got to deal with them. Brothers, sisters, you got to deal with anything that could trip you up. I've run out of time. I don't want to keep you anymore. But there's, in a nutshell, we need to, as Joshua did in these two chapters, have this pattern in our life of going through of the enemy. Yes, he'll come against you. We identify the enemy. We take that forward, that offensive. We aggressively go after the enemy, take them completely out, and continue to move forward and take ground for the Lord. And I can promise you that he'll show up again, and he'll show up again, and he'll show up again, but you continue to move forward and take ground for the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to leave nothing undone.